Well, the Old Testament portion of our daily readings brings us to consider Psalm 93. And Psalm 93 is only a short psalm, it's only 5 verses long, but nevertheless it contains lofty themes with regard to the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ when he reigns over the earth. And so what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today then is to look at Psalm 93, and because it's only a small psalm, we're going to look at it in verse by verse style, to try to eke out particular points of exhortation and encouragement for ourselves. So the psalm begins then by describing the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, Yahweh reigneth, he is clothed with majesty, Yahweh is clothed with strength, wherewith he girded himself, the world also established that it cannot be moved. So it says that Yahweh reigneth. And if you go over to Isaiah chapter 52, we read here that this is actually part of the gospel message, the fact that the God of Israel reigns. In verse 7 of Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And so God reigning, the God of Israel reigning, is an essence of the gospel. It's one of the primary features of the gospel message. And of course, that's something which is totally obliterated by the church teaching. They don't understand that at all. That's actually part of the gospel, that Israel's God is going to reign. We read that it says it's God that's reigning. But of course, we know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's sitting upon the throne of God, as it were. The comparison is made often with the example of Solomon. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 23, it says that Solomon sat upon the throne of Yahweh. So it was Yahweh's throne, but Solomon was there reigning as king on God's behalf, as it were. And that's what takes place with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a very relevant passage here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is a sceptre of thy kingdom. And so this is a prophecy of the kingship of the Lord. And it says, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. So he's God manifest, as it were. He is reigning on behalf of God. So, finding his connection, we go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. It says there, it's talking about the kingdom. And verse 5 says, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so it's God that's reigning through the personage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, just going back over then to Psalm 93, we read here the next aspect in this verse is that it says, Yahweh reigneth, he's clothed with majesty. He's clothed with majesty and also strength. Yahweh is clothed with strength, wherewith he girded himself. So he's clothed, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, being clothed with strength and majesty. And this comes out again, this aspect of the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 104, we read of this in verse 1. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. O Yahweh, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honour and majesty. So he is clothed with honour and majesty. And We think of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 3 in connection with this. If we just go back over to Zechariah chapter 3, this is foreshadowing how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be given a change of nature so that he would no longer be wearing the defilement of our nature, but rather he have a clean set of garments to wear. Zechariah chapter 3, we have this personage in the form of Joshua, and of course Joshua is the same name as Jesus in Hebrew. Now Joshua in verse 3 was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre on his head and clothed him with garments. So here was the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. And we also need to have that change of garments. This is the natural man in Isaiah chapter 64. He's talking about Israel here in their natural state of rebellion against God. In verse 6 of Isaiah 64, behold, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities that the wind have taken us away. That's a natural man. The righteousness is as filthy rags. And so Joshua was portrayed as having defiled garments, filthy rags, but yet were clothed upon. Revelation chapter 3. We also are given that prospect of having new garments, as it were, clean garments. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, it says there, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so, for those who overcome, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. It's the change of nature to become immortal and glorious with no defilement at all, totally blameless before the throne of God. Well, this is the final aspect in verse 1 of Psalm 93. It says, the world also is established that it cannot be moved. So what world is this describing here? Well, we have the prophecy of Daniel Daniel chapter 2 to help us with this. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, a very well-known verse to us. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for ever. So here is the world then that cannot be moved. It's the kingdom of God which shall stand forever. Again, Isaiah chapter 45. This is talking about Israel again in the future, when the nations are made a full end of and Israel only remains. This is the world that cannot be moved. Israel shall be, verse 17 of Isaiah 45, Israel shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. So that's the prospect that we have then, that we might be part of that world without end, the world that cannot be moved. And so this aspect of not being moved comes out again in Hebrews chapter 12. It says here, talking about the judgments of God to come in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he once promised, saying, yet once only I shake not the earth, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of the things that are shaken. So there are things that are going to be shaken, and the judgments of God, as are things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So we are receiving that kingdom. It's bringing together the verses that we just looked at in Daniel 2, Isaiah 45, the kingdom that cannot be moved. But then, of course, you've got the contrast to this in 1 John chapter 2. See, this is the contrast to this. Rather than the kingdom that cannot be moved, 1 John chapter 2 talks about the natural world which is going to be replaced. Verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. This is a world that is going to be moved. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth for ever. And so here's the principle then. Here's the principle that we look forward in great anticipation and hope and joy for that kingdom that shall come, that kingdom which shall never be removed. Well, moving on then to the next section in Psalm 93, it talks about the throne, and it says, "Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting." So here's the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. The throne that is established upon the earth, upon the world, that will not be moved. And there's a number of passages, of course, which do describe this. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. This is the promises of God to David, of course. "Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And of course it's the seed who is going to be sitting upon that throne, as we already established. And verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so the throne is going to be established. It's not going to be uncertain and weak and be moved. It shall be established forever. And again, just a couple of references. Isaiah chapter 16. Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 5. It says there, "In mercy shall the throne be established, and he that shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness." So it says, "In mercy shall the throne be established." These are the principles by which the throne is established. Mercy. And then whilst we're in Isaiah, if we go back over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. It says here, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it." Notice the word. But it's established here with judgment and with justice. "From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts shall perform this." And so that's the kingdom that we look forward to, when there shall be righteous judgment in the earth, when the centre of administration for the entire earth shall be established in Jerusalem, the empire of the great king. And we see the point that of the increase of his government there shall be no end, but his throne is going to be established. Now, the next verse in Psalm 93 is very interesting for us to consider, because it talks about the waters or the floods. It says, "The floods have lifted up, O Yahweh. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Yahweh on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." Now, the Bible uses this expression of many waters to refer to peoples, what we call the Sea of Nations. I just look at a couple of passages in connection with this. Revelation chapter 17, really. We're not going to look at the symbology of Revelation so much, just to point out this one symbol. But that's interpreted for us, which is quite helpful. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, it says, "He said unto me," he's got this vision. Actually, we'll just look at it in verse 1 first of all. He sees his vision. He says, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So we've got many waters here upon which the whore is sitting. And it defined it for us in verse 15. "He said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So that defines what the waters represent then. They represent a whole multitude of different peoples from varying backgrounds. Then if you go over to Isaiah chapter 57. In Isaiah chapter 57 we have this description of the natural sea of nations. Verse 20. By contrast to those who are at peace and who are healed, in verse 19 it says, in verse 20, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So that's the situation in the world around us. The Lord Jesus Christ picks up on this and talks about the sea and the waves roaring, and they're casting up mire and dirt. And that's a very appropriate sort of description for the world in which we live, where the politicians casting up dirt against each other, and the sea and the waves are troubled, men's hearts failing them for fear. But the Lord, we read in our psalm, is greater than the waters. And so we just turn over to Psalm 65. And Psalm 65, it says here in verse 6, "Which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." So he is greater than the raging waters. He is able to still the noise of the seas. And so we go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. In connection with this. Revelation chapter 4. What a contrast this is, and what a glorious thing it is to look forward to in verse 6. Before the throne that's established, that we just looked at, before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there was the four beasts full of eyes before and behind. But here's the point, that the sea of nations is now totally calm. It's like glass. It's no longer raging, and like the troubled sea. It's a sea of glass with no ripple of violence in it. And it's no longer casting out mire and dirt. But it says it's like unto crystal for clearness, for clarity. And so that's the hope that we look forward to, that the troubled sea of nations shall become subdued under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turning back over to Psalm 93 then, the next aspect is verse 5, it says, "Thy testimonies are very sure, holiness becometh thy house, O Yahweh, forever." The testimonies of God are sure, and that's something that we can trust in. We can trust in testimonies of God because they are sure and certain. And so Psalm 19 and verse 7, it says there, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure." That's the expression that we just looked at in our psalm. "The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes." So the testimonies of God are sure, and it talks about the benefits of taking heed to the word here in these verses. And again, we have the word and the sure testimony as a kind of a yardstick to determine right and wrong, and false and true. Isaiah chapter 8 and in verse 20, we read here, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So here's the principle, to the law and the testimony. We must go and repair to the law and the testimony, because that is the yardstick, as it were. That's the gauge as to whether or not what a person is teaching is true or not. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And of course, Brother Thomas quotes this quite often, it seems, to describe the inability of the modern day leaders of the people to correctly interpret the word of God. There's no light in them. They're in utter darkness, even like the darkness of Egypt that might be felt. And so finally, 2 Timothy and chapter 3, finally in connection with this point anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read there in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the testimonies of God are pure, and giving heed to the word of God can bring about these benefits to us, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, the final aspect then of Psalm 93 is that it says in verse 5, thy testimonies are very sure, holiness becometh thine house, O Yahweh, forever. And so the house of God is going to be established. It's going to be the house of prayer for all nations. And just look at that. Isaiah chapter 56, we read of this aspect of the house of God. Isaiah 56 is going to be a holiness. Verse 7 talks about those who come into the house in the kingdom. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and bring them, make them joyful in my house of prayer. The burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, it says. And that's the establishment of the house of God. And so we go over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 in connection with this. It's a wonderful vision of the kingdom that we're provided with in this psalm. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the house of Yahweh, to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. So this is the house of the God of Jacob. It will be a place of holiness, a separateness. And it is from there that the laws of God should go forth. Verse 4, he shall judge among many people, shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And then we have the invitation in verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of Yahweh. That's the glorious hope of Israel, established in Zion. And so we'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. What we try to do is to look at Psalm 93. It's only a short psalm, as we say, so the exhortation is a little bit shorter than normal perhaps, but we see in Psalm 93, although it's only five verses long, as I said earlier, we have high and lofty themes in this psalm. It describes the majesty of the Lord seated in power, where he reigns over all the earth. And that's the gospel, thy God reigneth. And we've seen how the throne is established of old. It's established, as it says in the margin. I don't think we looked at this, but it says in the margin, from then, the throne is established. It's not going to be left to other people. The kingdom will be established forever. And thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Yahweh. We've seen how God is over the floods. He is mightier than the noise of many waters, over the sea of nations. And his house will be established. And his house shall be the epitome of holiness, even the place where the nations shall be judged, and when people shall be rebuked and they shall learn war no more. And so that's the day that we look forward to, a day of glory, majesty and splendour, when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns upon the throne of David.